Well, we are continuing in this theme on the walk of the believer, and we have looked at a number of different passages in God's Word, and those are listed right here as you see. They are a number of verses that are found in the New Testament. There are more verses than this, but these are the main ones we wanted to focus on. Of course, we're using 1 John 2:6 as the main verse that we ought to walk as he walked. There's a lot of ought to verses. You can look that up on your own. There's about a dozen of those in the New Testament. We ought to be praying for one another, and we ought to walk as he walked, and so forth. So that's a great verse to start off. And we coordinate that with the verse in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 21 that we should follow the steps of our Savior. And that's what we're called to suffer for him and to follow his steps. And Colossians chapter 1, verse 10, we looked at that in our meeting last night. That's the prayer of the Apostle Paul for the Colossian believers, saying they should walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him, and all the rest that's part of that prayer. And that's found in Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10. We also talked about walking in the light and what that means, walking in the light of God's word and his presence and the promises of his word, all those things. Because once we were darkness, now we are light in the Lord, walk as children of light. Ephesians 5:8 reminds us of that. And then walking in the Spirit, you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh, found in Galatians chapter 5 and verses 16 and 17. And what that might mean, walking in the Spirit, letting the Spirit of God work through us. So we are not in a way, and we're just channels only, as the song says, Blessed Master, but with all thy love and power flowing through us, thou canst use us every day and every hour. So that's walking in the Spirit and letting him work, doing the things that he delights to do, glorifying Christ and highlighting the glories of our Master. Again, that's the walking in the Spirit. And then in our last message, we talk about walking in love, love for the Lord, love for the Lord's people, and of course, love for the lost. And those are all important. Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 2. So now please turn your Bibles to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Just a short portion, but I love reading God's word. We're told to give attendance to reading. That's very important. Days of Nehemiah, when the revival took place, Nehemiah chapter 8, it says they read for 3 hours. And at certain points, they read in the rain. Didn't bother them at all. They wanted to open God's word. So let's read a few extra verses. Always good to read God's word. Isaiah 55 tells us that the Lord will accomplish that which he pleases. His word shall not come back void. So we know that the Spirit of God speaks through the Scriptures. Verse 1 then, 2 Corinthians verse chapter 5, verse 1. For we know that if our earthly house, this body, this tent, is destroyed, we have a building from God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. By the way, let me pause right there. Not made with hands. You'll see that phrase a number of times in the Scriptures. That stone that came down in Daniel chapter 2, that was made without hands. Here we're told about that which is not made with hands. We are the circumcision, not made with hands. And so the idea is it comes from the Lord. It's not human in its origin. It's not made with hands. Even the in Exodus chapter 20, in the altar that was hewn, it was not to have any stone cut on it because that was man's hand. God deliberately puts these things in the Scripture so we get the message across. Nothing should be of man's hands. And the same thing here. This is a building from God, a house not made with hands. That phrase common in the Scriptures. It's eternal in the heavens. Verse 2, for in this we groan, earnestly desiring to be clothed with our habitation, which is from heaven. If indeed, having been clothed, we shall not be found naked. For we are in this tent, who are in this tent, groan, being burdened. Not because we want to be unclothed, but further clothed, that mortality may be swallowed up by life. Verse 5, now he who has prepared us for this very thing is God, who has also given us the Spirit as a guarantee. We talked about that in the previous message, the earnest of our inheritance, the guarantee. So we are always confident, knowing that while we are at home in the body, we are absent from the Lord, for we walk by faith, not by sight. And so there, in those words, in verse 7, we have the exhortation that we're to walk by faith. Tells us in Colossians chapter 2, verse 6, as we receive the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. Well, how did we receive the Lord Jesus? Well, we received him by faith. And that faith principle, that operative principle, is there for the believer to make sure that they're subscribing to, that we continue to walk by faith. None of us have seen the Lord Jesus in the flesh. We have not seen him. But by faith, we understand the message of salvation, trusting Christ as our Savior. We will be forgiven of our sins. Not trusting in our works, nothing in my hands I bring, simply to the cross I cling, is the way the hymn says it. And so we trust him fully. We've not seen him, but we trust his word. And so we trust the Lord Jesus by faith. And that principle of faith is what the Christian ought to abide by all the way through their Christian life. And there's no exception to it. And this is the scripture that substantiates that. That we walk by faith, not by sight. And again, Colossians 2:6, as you've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. So that will occupy our message in this session, this fifth message on this series, walking by faith and not by sight. Critical verse right here. Here's Colossians 2:6. If you didn't catch it, it is the verse that as we've received the Lord Jesus, so walk in him. And so we're talking about the walk of the believer, various aspects of it. It's just like a diamond. When you hold a diamond up, there's various facets to it. Every which way you turn it, you see a new aspect to it. And that's how the walk of the believer should be, that we walk by faith and not by sight. So what does that mean? All of these, if you notice, I put that title on it. What does it mean to walk in love? What does it mean to walk by the Spirit? What does it mean to walk worthy? This one, what does it mean to walk by faith? And we want to do a little brief study. We don't have all the time here, but we want to just focus on this, on Hebrews chapter 11. So turn our Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11 for a little brief study, more like a Bible study here, on Hebrews 11 to consider what it means by faith. This is God's Hall of Fame right here. Hebrews chapter 11. The great men and women of God who exercised faith in some very interesting cases. And we want to take a little look at it. The key verse, of course, is found in verse 6. Verse 6 reads, "For without faith it is impossible to please him. For he who comes to God must believe that he is." That's salvation. You have to start there first. Must believe that he is. And, second part, part B, that he's a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. So that's the second part of it. So we come to the Lord by faith in his word. The message that we hear, the message of the cross, is foolishness to them who perish, but to us, it's the salvation of the Lord that comes to us. It's the thing that we need to hear. Faith starts that way, but then once we come to the Lord by faith, then we are to live by faith. And for many Christians, they might be, we would say, an elementary school, because they might have trusted the Lord by faith, but then they don't move forward in the things of the Lord. And so the principle of living by faith is a significant principle in Scripture. And that's how we all should be, living by faith. And that great verse, Hebrews 11:6, reminds us, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So here in Hebrews chapter 11, beginning in verse 1, it says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." When we were first introduced to that verse, you know, I started, look at it and say, now, what does that mean? It's the faith is the substance of things hoped for. Okay, so I get the idea that hope is part of the principle. We hope for something. It's the substance. It gives some substance to something that is hoped for. So the idea is that we don't see it. We're hoping for something to take place, a situation to come up or to be removed. It might be that way, either one. And we're hoping for this event to take place, but we don't see it. But faith gives substance to it so that you can see that. Now, the only thing I can think about is, we'll talk about it later, is Abraham. Abraham looked for a city whose builder is God, builder and maker is God. He looked for a city. Now, does that mean that he looked around and he was trying to find a city in the distance? I mean, in Genesis chapter 13, when he was with Lot and there was a strife between his herdsmen and Lot's herdsmen, he could look and he could see the cities on the plain, Sodom and Gomorrah, which is what Lot did. But Lot had his focus on the things of this world, and so he was drawn to the things of the world. It says, if you remember, he pitched towards Sodom. And so he was drawn toward the well-watered plains, probably for security reasons. There was a famine in the land previously, and he probably was trying to hedge against future famines. He saw that the city of Sodom and Gomorrah was well watered, but the scripture says that it was exceedingly sinful, the people of Sodom, and yet he pitched his tent in that direction. So is it any surprise that after chapter 13, he's pitching towards Sodom, he's pitching his tent in that direction, that he's drawn to that? Chapter 14, he's in it. And because he's in it, he gets caught up with the events that circulate around that city and other cities when a contingent of five kings came against four. That's Genesis chapter 14. Because he pitched his tent right in the midst of all those things, he got swept away too when the kings came through the area and took away hostages, requiring Abram, at the time he was called Abram, but he's Abraham as we know in scripture, he came by to rescue Lot. He had his 318 trained servants, so Abraham had money. He had wealth, but he had his wealth from following the Lord. Lot wanted, he had resources. He had all these sheep and oxen and cattle, it says in chapter 13. He was well-to-do, Lot was, but he put his resources towards Sodom, and he probably lost all of it. So he pitched in 13. In 14, he dwelt. Guess where we find him in chapter 19? Sitting among the guys. That's the progressiveness of sin, right? First you see it, then you're drawn to it, and then you're stuck in that area. Somebody said it this way: sin is a monster of such awful mien that to be hated needs but to be seen. But seeing too often, familiar with face, we first pity, endure, and seek to embrace. So the principle there is when something is sinful, we're at first we abhor it, we're repulsed by it. But if you look long enough at it, you gaze long enough at it, then you're intrigued by it. And then you're drawn to it. And then you're addicted to it. That's the principle that we see in the life of Lot, chapter 13, chapter 14, chapter 19. Well, he wasn't living by faith. He was living on what made sense. Now, people may have an IRA account. They may have retirement. We're not saying those things are sinful. But if you put all your stock in those things without looking to the Lord for help, then you're not really living by faith. You know, it says in the Old Testament that when Asa was the king and he was had a health issue and others like him, they said they trusted in the physicians and not in the Lord. So we all have health issues come up every now and then, or maybe long-standing, and you need to get help from the physicians. The Lord himself endorsed the medical community when he said, those that are sick need a physician. So he's not saying anything wrong with the physician. The question is your trust in the physicians, or is it the Lord who directs the steps and activities of the physician? So that's the principle. It's looking beyond what is seen with the natural eye, with a spiritual gaze, and living by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. It's the ability to see the unseen hand of the Lord at work. It's the unseen hand. But we still look at it and say, you know, this event occurred here, that event occurred here. The Lord is at work. You don't see his hand. It says he's the invisible God. You can't see something that's invisible. But Moses looked and the trust of these things, seeing the invisible God, it says. And so we have to keep that in mind. He's the invisible God. But we still, by the eye of faith, walking by faith, not by sight, see God at work. And that's the mark of the mature Christian, to be able to see the scriptures and see God at work. In Psalm 103, it says, he made known, God made known his ways to Moses, but his acts to the children of Israel. So all that Israel could see were the overt, concrete acts of the Lord. How this happened here and that happened there. They saw the acts. But Moses, he understood the ways of the Lord. He understood why the Lord was working. He could see the Lord working even though he didn't see anything. That's Moses, because he was familiar with the Lord. Numbers chapter 12 tells him that the Lord would speak to him face to face. And so these are the things. This is the hallmark of the mature believer studying God's word, is a walk by faith, not by sight. We're just strangers passing through, aren't we? Well, that's the metaphor of the Christian. Just look at the metaphors of the Christian in the New Testament. We're ambassadors. We're farmers. We're athletes. We're servants. We're heirs. All these wonderful metaphors. And we, you know, all these things you have an application for. And we are strangers and pilgrims. We're just passing through. This world is not our home. That's what the hymn reminds us about. And so living by faith means that we are living by the principle of faith, even after we've trusted Christ as our Savior. So verse 1, faith is the substance. It gives substance to things that are hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. For by it, verse 2, the elders obtained a good testimony. By faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the word of God, so that the things which are seen were not made by the things which appear or are visible. We see the mountains, we see the seas. Those are seas, mountains, clouds, landscape around us. We see those things, but we understand behind the creation of those things is an invisible God. The mountains didn't replicate mountains. The clouds didn't make more clouds. It's the hand of God that works. And that's what the scripture is saying to us right there. By faith, the believing community, Old Testament and New, understand clearly that the worlds were framed by the word of God. And the word of God is another phrase for the Christ. He's the living word. We're holding in our hands the written word. And Christ is a living word. And so they were framed by the word of God. Verse 4, by faith, Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. How do we know that? Abel didn't go to his Bible. There was no Bible written at the time. But he listened to the Lord. Apparently that was communicated, not in written form like we have here, holding in our hands. And God spoke to him. And he understood that the sacrifice required the shedding of blood. Cain understood that, but he didn't want to abide by that. And so he brought the product of a cursed earth to the Lord. His little fruit basket, not thinking about the fact that there's thorn and thistle, a curse on the earth. All the fruit and everything in the garden had already been cursed by God. And he brought the product of the cursed earth and presented that to God as if that would be acceptable. And God rejected his offering. That speaks of the rejection of the offering of mankind, unregenerate man, who through the work of his hands thinks they're going to earn salvation before God. But no, it's the shedding of blood. And that's going to take away the remission of sins. And that's what Abel did. And of course, the flesh will persecute the spirit. And that's what we read about in the book of Galatians. And that's exactly what happened with Cain against Abel. And so, but it was faith that is commended here in verse 4 with Abel. We talked about Enoch. The brief amount of material that references Enoch. Verse 5. By faith, these are examples of people who lived by faith. They were already believers. Now they're going to put that principle in operation in their walk with the Lord. It says, by faith, he was taken away. He did not see death and was not found because God had taken him. For before he was taken, he had this testimony that he pleased God. Wow, Enoch, pleasing God. In the midst, if you will, of a crooked and perverse generation and world. Remember in the book of Genesis, it says the thoughts of man's hearts were only evil continually. That's what brought down the judgment of the flood upon the whole earth. And yet Enoch lived in the midst of that. And he had this testimony that he pleased God. So we can't say, well, you know, John Wesley, D.L. Moody, they didn't have the problem with the internet and all the temptations on the internet and television and Netflix and all the movies and everything out there. You can still live a godly life even in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation. All you have to do is live the separated life. Psalm 1, blessed is the man or woman who walks not in the ways of the ungodly, right? Doesn't stand in the ways of sinners, sit in the seat of the scornful, doesn't walk in the presence of these people who do this. But his delight is in the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Fruit also shall not wither. Whatsoever he doeth shall prosper. That's the believer who has a focus on the Lord, who's going through this world realizing that the Lord is there, the Holy Spirit is within, the Lord is guiding and directing, he's given us his word, he's given us the promises of his word to buoy us and help us and strengthen us as we walk this way. And we realize we have a kingdom that we're marching toward. And one day we'll be with the Lord in glory. So we operate through the principle of faith wherever we go, that the Lord is always there. So as we make decisions in our lives, our daily lives, just like people out in the world have to make decisions, we say, Lord, which way do you want me to go? We have someone who can guide us, speak to us through our hearts. He can speak to us through his word. And we ask for his help. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will direct your paths. And so what's that mean, practically speaking? Well, we say, Lord, this is what I'm planning to do. I think this is your will. Give me a sense that it's not right if you don't want me to go this way. And if you can't acknowledge the approval and blessing and presence of the Lord in making that decision, I would say put the brakes on it right away. Because he wants us to acknowledge him in all our ways. And if we can't acknowledge his approval of that, then that must mean that he wants us to go a different way. And so we walk by faith, not by sight. We may look at things and it might make sense to us. But if God gives you a heavy spirit and you don't feel that the Lord is directing you, I would put the brakes on there too. Because God can communicate. We don't know everything. We have to walk by faith. We have to read his word. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet, a step at a time. The metaphor there is the foot lamp that was on the shoes, we might say, of people that walked in. We just give enough light for the next step. Step by step, we go. Moment by moment, I'm kept in his love. Moment by moment, I have life from above. Looking to Jesus till glory doth shine. Moment by moment, O Lord, I am thine. He is with us all the way. He leads us and guides us and directs us and gives us just enough light for the next move. Because we're dependent on him. We need his help, his direction. And so we see that come through in verse 8. Just jump over to verse 8 in this chapter of Hebrews 11. Now by faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called out to the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. Now that verse I remember when we were commended to the Lord's work. You know, I had already been in business, corporate business, for a number of years. And I had two different jobs where I was in a high-level administrative position, let's call it. And I was thinking, well, should I, because I was considering a move, in that career move, and so should I be an investment? So I had my insurance licensing. I was on the brink of getting an investment license. I had an offer at the FBI to work for the FBI. Had all those things, and I'm saying, okay, this looks good. It looks like it might be the right move for me. But all the time I'm saying, Lord, I want to serve you. So which way do I go? And, you know, it can twist you up in a knot when you make decisions. Some of you have been in this situation, whether it's a job or whatever it might be, that you have to make a decision. You have to trust the Lord. You have to ask for his help, his guidance, his direction. When we met with the elders in our assembly, we said that, you know, and by the way, I had all this stuff, the investment license and on the brink of it and all that. And I had an accounting background, and I was looking at it as somebody would go in accounting. Rich and I worked together at Keswick, and Rich was in the accounting department. He would know this. As somebody who is in bookkeeping even, you want to make sure all your ducks are in a row. You want to make sure the financial statements all line up. You want to make sure the bottom line, you know, the bottom line, that's the big thing, the bottom line. Right? Everything is guided by the bottom line. But in the Lord's work, you have to say, Lord, we can trust you. So we're considering full-time ministry is walking by faith and asking the Lord to guide us and provide for us by faith. And I have to, you know, I'm thinking I got to keep my ducks in a row here. So we're having our discussion. And I said, well, you know, it's a challenge, but this is what the Lord calls it to, full-time ministry, but I'd like to have my ducks in a row. And one of the elders said, yeah, but Abraham went out not knowing where he was going. And it's this very verse right there. That's what stands out in my mind. And that was 30-some years ago. And the Lord provides for us. Before I even went into full, we went into full-time work. There was always too much month at the end of the money, you know, that sort of thing. And in the Lord's work, that's the way too. Well, let me put it this way. The end of the money comes at the end of the month, and then you start all over again. And I remember for years saying, this is really strange. Every month, there's just enough money to pay the bills. Praise the Lord. No matter what that bill was, it might have been a transmission repair. It might have been a huge bill. The Lord provided the money. If there was no big bill, there might not have been any money. It was like the tide flowed up and down, right? With the expenses, the tide like that, up and down. We're from the Jersey Shore, so we know all about tides, right? And so it's trusting the Lord by faith and letting the Lord take care of us. So in that capacity, it had a special meaning to us. It might be different with you, but even if you are in secular work, you know what it's like to have expenses that go high one month and low another month. They might eat up your savings, but even if you are not in full-time ministry, so-called, you still need to trust the Lord by faith. You still need to live by faith. It's an exciting life when you look at it from that standpoint. Just asking the Lord for him to guide you and direct you. And that's what happened on here with all these great heroes of the faith, Enoch. And again, the reminder in verse 6, without faith, it's impossible to please him. That's what the scripture is saying. By faith, Noah, being divinely warned, verse 7, of the things not seen, yet not seen. That's the point, not seen. He moved with godly fear. If you notice, every one of these examples, these people didn't see anything, but they moved forward because they were trusting in the Lord. So that's moving forward. Prepared an ark for the saving of his household. God said, build the ark. And, you know, it had never rained on earth before. If you look at the scriptures, no rain ever before that. And God says, build an ark. You know, it's going to be a rainstorm. Well, it's rain, right? It could have been a question that Noah asked. And so it says that he moved and he prepared an ark for the saving of his household, for which he condemned the world and became heir of righteousness, which is according to faith. Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out to the place where he would receive as an inheritance, but did not know where he was going. By faith, he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country. It was the land of promise, but he was as in a foreign country, it says, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. For he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And on we can go with all of these heroes of the faith that we see here in Hebrews chapter 11. The overriding principle in this whole portion is that God's people are responsible to live for faith all the way through their life. And it's easy to try to insulate ourselves from potential problems maybe down the line by hoping and putting our trust in the retirement fund or Social Security. Fat chance that's going to pan out in time, right? We all hear these horror stories that maybe Social Security will. Maybe it will, maybe it won't. But our trust is not in the Social Security. Our trust is not in the government. Our trust is not in the politicians that we may want to see in office. Our trust is not in any of those things. It's in the Lord. Our trust is in the Lord. In Isaiah chapter 6, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died, he was a good king. Uzziah was a good king. But then he tried to combine the offices of priest and king in the same, and God judged him for that and became a leper king. He was a leper until the end of his life. And then that administration passed on and a new one came in. That's down on earth. In heaven, it says, in the year that King Uzziah died and a new king was going to be installed, I saw the Lord high and lifted up, and his train filled the temple. That was a throne that would never move. That would never change. So there's a throne room in heaven that is stable. That isn't subject to all this stuff that we see here on earth. But there's a throne here. There's administrations down here below that change all the time. Good kings, bad kings. Israel went through it. They had a good king. They had a bad king. Good king, bad king. Judah, the southern portion, had those back and forth. Israel, they were all rotten to the core, every one of them. But the point is, we don't put our faith in man. We don't put faith in our own strength. We don't even trust ourselves. Paul even said that. 1 Corinthians 4. He says, I know nothing against myself. He couldn't think of a charge that would come against. He says, but that doesn't matter. Because in a future day, God will judge all things, and then shall every man have praise of God. And so the point of the matter is that we can't even trust ourselves. We're so sinful. The deceitfulness of sin is there. We don't trust ourselves. So we ask, Lord, guide me, direct me, take me along the path. Wherever you want me to go, Lord, you lead me, you guide me. And I look at your word. And if there's anything that is compromising of God's word, we repudiate it right out of hand. We reject it out of hand. It's contrary to God's word. But in all our ways, acknowledge him. And he will direct our paths. So living by faith walking by faith means living by faith. Practically speaking, saying God is there. He is my leader. He is, the Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He leads me beside the still waters. He takes me by the quiet waters, the still waters. He restores my soul. He provides a table for me in the midst of my enemies. What's that all about? It's this shepherd that goes out and pulls out that poison, those poison plants. When we follow the Lord, he's going to direct our steps. He takes away those poison plants. That's what it means. He prepares a table for me in the midst of mine enemies. That's the shepherd going out there, pulling out things in advance so that the sheep can peacefully and safely and confidently graze. So if we follow the Lord, he'll lead us in those paths of blessing. All your ways are pleasant. All your paths are peace, it says in Psalm 16. Follow the Lord. You'll never regret following the Lord. Give all you can to the Lord, and he'll take care of you. He wants you to serve him. He wants to find people that can serve him. 1 Corinthians 16:9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show himself strong on behalf of those whose hearts are perfect or loyal toward him. And so God is looking for that individual. It was the great evangelist D.L. Moody who said that. God is looking for anybody who he can use that will be dedicated to him. And by his will, I'll be that person. And God used D.L. Moody in a special way. Why? Because he lived by faith. He walked by faith. And that's what the scripture is exhorting us to do right here. Well, there's another thing, and this is kind of related to it. Not only living by faith, as we were just referring to, but it's also moving forward, even though we don't understand. That's the highlight of that principle. I kind of already spoke on that, part of that point. But that's what it says. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. By faith, Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out, that he received as an inheritance, not knowing where he was going. Even though we may not understand, God will provide us the understanding. There's a great verse, and I'm just seeing if I can locate it real quickly right here. But it is found, you come to me afterwards and I'll let you know. But it says, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. We want the understanding first. We say, Lord, this is where I need to go. And we want to have that understanding before we move forward. But God's word tells us, a good understanding have all they that do his commandments. You know, it's the part of the verse that says, good, holy and reverent is his name, a good understanding have all those that do his commandments. I'm using a different Bible, and I haven't underlined that verse yet because that was part of my other Bible. So it would stand right out if I looked at it, and I could picture the column that it's in, but I can't follow it right here. But what is it, Psalm? Yes, that's it. It is 111, verse 10, and no, it's not there. Not Psalm 111, but anyway, it doesn't matter. You can look, good understanding, you look it up in your concordance, good understanding have all those that do his commandments. And so we get the understanding. This is what the Lord says. We have the understanding once we have faith, right? We say in our hearts, when I see, I'll move forward. God says, you move forward and then you'll see. Just the opposite. Because you're trusting in the living God. As long as it's not compromised to his word. If there's no compromise to his word and God is directing your steps and you move forward, that's fine. If there's a block, he wants us to go another way. I've had that happen to me in my experience, in the Lord's work, full-time ministry, or even in my own domestic life, when I thought something, I was convinced in my mind, this is what it is, went up against it, and there was a block, 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 block. I said, no, Lord's stopping me here. For whatever reason, I have no clue. Sometimes you don't find that out until down the road, what that answer is. God wants us to live by faith. We walk by faith, not by sight. That's what the scriptures are teaching. And that's what we need to be reminded of as people. We are people of faith. And so we are to walk worthy of the Lord, honoring him, not cheating, not cutting corners, not doing anything that dishonors his name. We walk by faith, not by sight. We walk by the light of his word. Walk as children of light. He's light. We are to walk as children of light. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we walk in a light and we do not do the truth, is light is not in us. So it requires us to make sure that we're walking before the Lord. So we walk as children of light. And then we walk by the Spirit, letting the Spirit lead us and guide us. And we walk in love for the Lord and for the Lord's people and for the lost as well. And here we walk by faith, not by sight. God's challenged all of us. You know, it can be really an exciting life when you think about it. It doesn't have to be humdrum experience. And it doesn't have to be, just in and out and it's the end of the thing. We walk by faith. It becomes very exciting when you see the hand of the Lord, when you're able to see those things. Like Moses, it speaks about Moses. Going back to Hebrews chapter 11. Let me get to that portion. Hebrews chapter 11. And speaking of Moses, okay, it reminds us that in verse 24, Moses, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He knew something was better. It wasn't in his hand, but he knew it was coming. He followed the Lord, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ, who hadn't come on earth yet. This is Moses in the Old Testament. Greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. What reward? What did he look at? He certainly didn't look at Egypt right there. He saw the treasures of Egypt, but he wasn't looking at that, but he looked beyond the treasures of Egypt. He looked and saw the reward by faith. By faith, he forsook Egypt, fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured, and this is the verse, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. That had to be tough. He endured. You press through it. Being chased by the Philistines up to the Red Sea. Going through the wilderness for 40 years, the children of Israel, he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Seeing him who is invisible. That's an oxymoron, they say, right? That's a contradiction in terms. But that's what we are. We're a contradiction in terms. We're a heavenly people. We still have sin in our lives. But God helps us out. God is my helper. That's the theme of Ruth. God is my helper. Here she was, over in Moab. And yet she identified with Naomi. She came back to the land of promise. And Naomi came back, weary and worn after all those years. And God provided. And what a story Ruth is. How God redeemed that whole situation, how horrible it was, because she trusted in the living God. And that's what we have. We have the promises of God's word. We live by faith. We walk by faith. We walk these ways. That's the life of the believer. Tomorrow morning, we'll be taking a look at what it means to walk circumspectly and the need for believers to exercise discernment in their lives, in every aspect of life, not be caught up in snares which are all around us to trip us up and get us off the path of faith. But that's tomorrow. Lord willing, we'll take a look at that principle as well. Let's close in prayer. Father in heaven, thank you again for your precious word. Lord, speak to us through your Spirit, through the scriptures. Help us, Lord, to be reminded of these wonderful principles. As believers, we're supposed to walk as our Lord Jesus did. That we are to walk worthy and walk according to your word, the light of your word, and all these things that we've mentioned. Father, help us to do that. Help us to love you. Help us to love your people. Help us to reach out to the lost and help them understand and come to Christ. Lord, in accordance with your Spirit, that we might please you, the one who's called us with a holy calling. So we thank you again for all that you do for us, your grace and your mercy. We love so much. And thank you for that. We give thanks in our Savior's name. Amen.